Well, happy pre-Thanksgiving. The Bible says many places, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." And rightfully so. We, of course, here in Windsor, Healdsburg, our area, who has seen a sign, "Thank you, first responders," just all over the place, right? Up on places where I don't even know how they got to, up on the freeway overpasses and things like that. We have much to be thankful for, obviously, especially this year. And was talking to someone yesterday. We were chatting about the fire, and he had heard, you know, here we are thanking the first responders, and at least in one case, the first responders were thanking the Lord. Because they knew, they could see the hand of God. It was obviously not the same kind of situation as 2 years ago, as it was in Fountain Grove and Coffee Park and Marquess Springs, Larkfield, all these places. Something different had occurred, and truly believe that the hand of God intervened there. So as we head into this Thanksgiving season, how appropriate it is, to have something to be thankful for. Was looking up a little bit of the history. We know some of the history of this. A lot of you know this, that first George Washington declared a date in November for Thanksgiving to God. It's true. Our first founders, you may not hear this elsewhere, but it's true. Our first founders loved the Lord, and they declared it's good, it's right. We should have a holiday. Now, it's funny because, you know, we have this happy holidays and things and no more Merry Christmas and whatever you can't do. You know, I'm afraid to put a star up there on the other building, lest somebody may complain. But, man, when they figure out that holiday actually means holy day, we're in trouble. No more holidays. But it's true, George Washington. And then Abraham Lincoln. In 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, at the behest of those who wrote to him, said, we need to have a time of thanksgiving, and he agreed and set aside, at that time, the last Thursday of November, for a day of thanksgiving to God, to the Lord, for all that he's done. What a wonderful presidential decree for our country. Now, it's been many years since then. I looked yesterday. I thought, well, golly, you know, if I was wondering how to celebrate Thanksgiving, I'd just type that in. The internet's a wonderful thing. You get all sorts of stuff. So I just typed in Google, how to celebrate Thanksgiving. Really, one of the first ones that came up, I wasn't picky. I picked this one. And this is actually a website that it's for those who travel around the world, and especially to the United States, to tell them about what the United States, what America is all about. And this is How to Celebrate Thanksgiving, Our Complete Guide, written by a guy named Matt, who's a self-proclaimed hipster. I'll read a little bit of this. As a non-denominational secular holiday, Thanksgiving is arguably the most celebrated holiday in the U.S., and it may be the most important dinner of the year. But for those who are traveling in the U.S. on this fourth Thursday, it can be a totally foreign holiday. Well, here's how you can bring a little bit of Thanksgiving magic wherever you are in the world. What are we celebrating? Thanksgiving is a celebration of the close family and friends in our lives and the fall harvest. The history of Thanksgiving? Well, in the summer of 1621, it yielded a bountiful harvest after the colonists, those at Plymouth, were almost wiped out. They lost 46 of their original 102 people that came to Plymouth. But there was a large harvest, and to celebrate a traditional English or potentially Native American three-day harvest festival was organized to commemorate the magnanimous event. That's a hipster word there. The sentiment is that the settlers wanted to show their gratitude to the natives for their help by hosting a large feast. Well, how do you celebrate Thanksgiving? Well, you may want to take your pencil out. If you have paper. From 9 to 10 a.m., watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Parade. Now, it's interesting, if you took the word out, Thanksgiving out of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, if you just had Macy's Parade, no one would notice, I don't think. There would just be a parade. From 10 to 12, go to the store. I wouldn't do that on Thanksgiving. From 12 to 1, watch the presidential turkey pardon. It's going to be interesting this year, I'm sure. Which turkey will get pardoned? We're not sure. All day, watch American football. Are we going to have football on here, by the way? On?
Yay.
All day, cook, cook, cook. And then from 6 to 10 p.m., eat more than you thought was humanly possible. It's probably not surprising that there's an American holiday based solely around eating. And then it goes through, talks about all the things that, of course, we know what you eat for on Thanksgiving. And then number 5, Black Friday and Cyber Monday. After stuffing yourself silly on Thanksgiving Thursday, it's time to shop yourself silly on Black Friday. Now, some places are open on Thanksgiving now, aren't they? And thankfully, for those of us who don't like crowds, Cyber Monday was invented so that you could get your shopping done there. Now, I guess there's some redeeming at the end here. I guess it's important to remember what the original intent of the holiday was, to give thanks. I agree with that. By gathering in grateful appreciation with friends and family, Thanksgiving brings us together and helps us remember that moment nearly 400 years ago when two very different cultures came together to give thanks and enjoy a harvest feast. Well, that left me feeling kind of empty. And not to pick on that, that's just one I picked, but I thought, well, goodness gracious, if someone didn't know that first Washington, then Lincoln, declared this is a time that we give thanks to God for his goodness, even in the midst of a terrible war here in our country, when Lincoln made his declaration, we have much to be thankful for. And it seems like times have changed. You know, every generation seems to get a little more, you know, I went in a Home Depot last night and it looked like it could have been Christmas Day. And here it's not Thanksgiving. And somebody pointed out, you know, why is it that we want the presents before we give thanks? Why is it that way? And actually, I didn't know this, but way back, 1939, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, pardon me, actually changed the date of Thanksgiving. Did you know this? Lincoln had said it's the last Thursday in November. Roosevelt, under pressure from retailers, changed it to the fourth Thursday in November to give more time for holiday shopping. So it's not, this phenomena is not as new as we think. The importance of Christmas and giving presents and shopping as compared to the importance of Thanksgiving. Now this year, doesn't matter. This Thanksgiving is the latest possible day Thanksgiving could be. So day after Thanksgiving, you have less than 4 weeks of Christmas shopping to do, to let you know, in case you didn't know. Now, if you could, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Just thinking about what this world would talk about in terms of Thanksgiving, giving thanks. Book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 1, starting in verse 20, Paul says this, "For since the creation of the world, his," talking about God, "his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," his divinity, "so that they," people in the world, "are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." In verse 22, now many I believe college professors need to read this verse. Professing to be wise, they're puffing on their pipes. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Paul points out, hey, in this world, folks are ignoring creation, the created world around us. I love that, well, for the most part, we left these windows open so you can stare out and tune out. No, so you can stare out and look at creation and look at the beauty, and we recognize, wow, Lord, you made that tree right there. And there are those that we know in this world, Paul says, they're going to, in front of this section, he says, they're going to suppress the truth. They're going to push it down. And they're not going to be thankful. It's interesting to me that Paul says they're going to take the image of God and turn it into an image made like man. Remember that God created man in His image. And so man is now trying to create God in man's image. What do you think God is? Well, He's a creation of man's imagination. Just an image in our minds, they would say or may say. And Paul points out as a symptom of having no one to thank, there is going to be a thanklessness in those that suppress the truth, that choose not to believe in God and believe God. Very interesting to me. In studying for today, I thought, well, golly, we have such great tools. The internet's a great thing. How many times does the word thanking, thankfulness, thankful, how many times does that appear in the Bible? Any guesses that you would have? Throw them out. Who would guess? Like 1,000? A couple thousand, maybe? There's 783,137 words in your King James Bible. That's not thanks. That's not the word thanks. The total number of words in your Bible, 783,000. Out of that, how many times does thank in all of its contexts appear? 139. Which I thought, that's what I thought. Really? That's it? Love appears 500 or so, over 500 times. The word praise actually appears twice as many times. Still all that, not much when you think about it. But that it's interesting to me that, wow, that there's not a lot of mentions of that. The first mention back in Leviticus of the word thanks or thanksgiving, that surprised me. It took three books before we see the word thanks in the Bible. That long, we go through the history of Adam and Eve and all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and until, this is after the children of Israel had left Egypt, this is where we first see the word thanksgiving. Interesting to me. And as you know, sometimes the first mention of a word, it can bring a little more understanding. It can point out something, give you some definition of the word. And that there in Leviticus 7, it talks about thanksgiving, this offering. It gives instructions for this offering. In fact, the first seven chapters are about different offerings, and thanksgiving is the very last offering mentioned. And it's probably the most simple one mentioned, just a couple baked cakes along with the thanksgiving offering. That's all. Very simple. And it's a peace offering. Later in Leviticus, God says this, when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. It was a free will offering. Not like mom made us say, remember, please and thank you. It wasn't like that. just good manners. It was meant to be, hey, a heartfelt thanks giving offering to the Lord. Interesting. And of course, we've got many examples in the Bible of those who would give thanks. I was looking at those examples and sharing those with you. Of course, David penned, and other psalmists penned, many psalms, like the one that we read, or the one I mentioned, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. David even appointed a worship team, Levites, that would give thanks and praise morning and night there in the tabernacle, David's house, being excavated now, by the way, in there in Israel. They're just outside of the Temple Mount area. They're getting to the bottom of where David lived. Very, very interesting excavation going on there. He was within earshot of the temple. And so it would be, he wanted Caleb playing in the background, if you would. He wanted to hear the thanksgiving and praise going up to the Lord. Nehemiah, hey, talking about choirs, we're thinking about a Christmas choir, by the way. So make sure we have your information. Nehemiah appointed not one Christmas, or pardon me, Thanksgiving choir. He appointed two Thanksgiving choirs, just in stereo, I think, so we could he could hear the praise and thanksgiving to the Lord there at the rebuilt wall when the children of Israel came out of exile. Daniel, Joe mentioned Daniel this morning. How did Daniel end up in the lion's den? Great story. Daniel's advisors, you wonder why they were thrown in. Well, Daniel's advisors, or pardon me, Darius's advisors, told Darius, who says they didn't like Daniel very much. They said, hey, Darius, we think this is a great idea. We should just give our praise and thanks and prayers to you alone, king. And Darius thought that might be a good idea. Well, Daniel heard about it, and then he did what he did every day, three times a day, opened up his windows toward Jerusalem. He was there in Babylon in exile with most of the rest of Israel, the people of Israel. Opened up his windows and gave thanks to God. And I think he opened up wide so those advisors would hear it. And they went and told the king. The king loved Daniel and realized his mistake. Daniel went into the lion's den because it was a decree the king had made. That decree couldn't be changed. And you know the story. Daniel was found there, and Daniel said, the Lord has shut the mouth of the lions. Parenthetically, as we talked about this morning, Satan goes around like a roaring lion. Sometimes we are thrown into his den. We thank God that even though he seeks who he may devour, his teeth have been kicked out by Jesus. His mouth has been shut. If you find yourself in that place, give thanks, because we don't need to fear him, but rather fear the one who has power over Satan. Great guy, Daniel. But a better than Daniel, we know Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. And just consider, Jesus the Christ, the second person in the Trinity, the one of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're from eternity past, in relationship with each other. Jesus lays that aside, comes to earth, and then gives that up. He lays down his glory clothes, Bible tells us, so that he might be filled with the Spirit and provide an example for us of what it is to be a man of God, quite honestly, quite literally, the one filled with the Spirit. And we have, of course, several examples of Jesus giving thanks. You remember there, the feeding of the 5,000, a lot of hungry people. And some kid pulls up with his lunchbox, and in it, a few loaves, a few fishes. And don't think of Wonder Bread or Rainbow, big loaf of bread. This would have been like a little pita, like a little fish taco kind of a thing. Just a few fish tacos. What are we going to do with this? Jesus does the perfect thing. He gives thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this. Do you have a little to be thankful for? Jesus gave thanks before raising Lazarus. Thank you, Lord, that everybody's going to see this. Everybody is here. They're going to need to see this. They're going to need to see your power and that you have empowered me, Jesus would say. And what an example there at that Last Supper, at communion, at the Eucharist, the giving of thanks. What did Jesus do? He broke the bread as he would be broken. He poured the wine as he would be poured out for us. But he gave thanks. What an example he is to us. And of course, those disciples there at the table at Emmaus, I can't wait for the video of this. They didn't know it was Jesus there walking on the road with them. But when they sat down to eat, Jesus broke the bread and he blessed it, gave thanks. And he said, that's Jesus. And whew, he's gone. But what's also interesting to me, who is the most thankful person in the Bible in terms of just number of times mentioned? It's our brother Paul. In almost every one of his letters, nearly every one, I think, except two, Paul mentions being thankful. Thanks to God. I thank God for you. Out of those 139 times thanks is mentioned, Paul mentions it and it's recorded. 49, depending on who you think wrote Hebrews. So what? Somebody do the math, it's a third or almost half or whatever, but it's a lot. Paul was a very thankful guy. I do believe that that was a transformation of Paul. If you knew Saul before he became Paul, I would wonder. I'm not sure he would be a very thankful guy. But Paul, knowing what his destiny would have been when he was going around and seeking to put Christians in jail and to be killed, Paul knew what he had been saved of and would say, I'm the chief of sinners. Speaking of the Native Americans, I'm the chief of sinners, Paul would say. And he saved me, and I'm so thankful. Even in Corinthians, Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers. I'm thankful for you. Those Corinthians had a lot of problems. Paul spent several chapters, 15 or so, talking about, oh, you guys are doing a lot of things wrong, but man, I'm thankful to God for you. I'm so thankful. And I love this verse. There in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells them in Colossae and tells us, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Boy, it's a part of growth, growing in Christ. A simplicity of, how did you receive Christ? Man, I didn't know nothing. I didn't know what was going to happen next. I just needed to trust him. Paul says, yeah, do that. Keep doing that. And abound in thanksgiving. Paul would, of course, say, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Even in California, in that state, without a Tesla, an infinity pool, all the things us Californians seem to be chasing after. I love what somebody had done with this. If you know the phrase that Paul had said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some have turned that around to say godliness with great gain is contentment. Backwards. You see, Paul, writing most of those letters, where was Paul? A prisoner of Christ, he would say. We hear about prisons in Mexico. Go see a prison in Rome if you want to compare. A dingy, dark, dank place. And yet Paul says, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for what God has done, what he's doing. Thankful for other people, especially. And Paul would go on to say this in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious for anything today, this month? A lot of anxious people a few weeks ago for Windsor, for Healdsburg. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are you looking for, you know, what is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. Do you know this one? For this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. In Christ Jesus, concerning you. And me too. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Give thanks. He'll show you. Be anxious for nothing. Count your many blessings, that old hymn says. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18 to look at a couple things. There's great examples in the Bible, but you know the Bible is actually full of bad examples. They say that life is the school of hard knocks. And there's lots of lessons to be learned, but the great thing about life and the great thing about the Bible, we don't have to learn those lessons by our own bad deeds and bad times necessarily. We can look in the Word. God will show us plenty of bad examples for us to learn from. So Luke 18, sorry, I turned to chapter 8. Luke 18, starting at verse 9. Jesus speaks this parable. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, oh, pardon me, before I say that, before we get there, I thank God, he says, worst Thanksgiving prayer ever. Number one is to himself. He prays for himself, to himself, with himself, not to God. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that loser. I'm not like that dirtbag. He says, worst prayer ever, Thanksgiving prayer. Don't say that at your Thanksgiving table. Can I? It was my suggestion. Verse 13, this tax collector, we know, he stands afar off, not in the front row, way in the back. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pride keeps us from thanksgiving. Pride keeps us from prayer in general and praise. I'm a can-do kind of guy. I don't need nobody to thank. What alarmed me, what really got me reading through this time, was this is a Pharisee. And of course, we all know that connotation in the Bible. These were very legalistic folks. But they were the church leaders. They were the spiritual leaders. And this Pharisee in particular had no love, had no concern for the spiritual well-being of this other person in the church. Too busy thanking God that he wasn't like him. Pretty alarming for me. And this, I think, is amplified. I'm going to have you turn back to the book of Jonah, which is not an easy book to find. It's between Obadiah and Micah, I think, if that helps. It's a minor prophet, short, 4 chapters, so it's easy to page by there. But it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's there. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I've told you, so when I went to Lutheran school when I was a kid, and the whole deal was you could try to mimic your favorite basketball player when you had your crumpled up piece of paper and make the long shot in the trash can. If you missed, you needed to write out the books of the Bible. How do you think I know the books of the Bible so well? I missed quite often. I tried and missed quite often. But I'm thankful for it. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Boy, if you found it. Oh, I bookmarked it. Look at that. We're going to turn to chapter 3. And we'll wrap up our time just considering Jonah. You all know the story. Do you believe the story, though? Yeah. It's a whale of a tale. Talk about a fish story. There are people who don't believe these fairy tales in the Bible. And I feel sorry for them because, well, Jesus said, just as Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man. If Jesus believed it, the creator of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the one who died for me, the one who spoke the world into existence, if he believed it, and I love that he says, as it was in the days of Lot. Really? Sodom and Gomorrah? Mm-hmm. Jesus, what's marriage supposed to be like? Well, just in the garden, Adam and Eve. What? Adam and Eve? Really? As it was in the days of Noah. That Noah? The Ark Noah? Jesus talked about the most fairy tale-ish of stories in the Bible as if they were true. So I suggest to you they are true. There was a story of, an account of, a fisherman in the 1800s who fell overboard off a ship. This was a whaling vessel, and they thought he was lost at sea. They were in the middle of catching a whale. Well, when they brought the whale on board, they opened up the whale, as they would, and saw some kind of moving around in the stomach of this whale, and this person had fallen overboard and for several hours had been lost at sea. He ended up in the belly of this whale. They pulled him out, and after several hours, the acidic juices, in the whale had kind of eaten off his first layer of skin and kind of his hair, and he was kind of very, very white when they pulled him out, but he survived this account. Very interesting. Go look it up. So consider Jonah, who God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'll go the other way. Why? What's wrong with Nineveh? Nineveh, the Assyrians. That was the Assyrian capital. The Assyrians were a terrible people. They would put hooks in the jaws and noses of their captives, strip them of their clothes, march them naked through the desert and into back to Assyria to be slaves. Those they didn't, they would impale with spears and put their bodies out. I mean, terrible people. I think it was the Assyrian judges. If an Assyrian judge was found to have taken a bribe, they would, that judge would be gone, and there would be some new furniture with the skin of the old judge. A new chair. So, yeah. A brutal people. Jonah, I'm not going. So a whale delivers them. I love there, at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, after Jonah prays and repents. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Kind of gross. But I love that. The Lord spoke to the fish. What did he say to the fish? I think he said, Mr. Fish, yeah, your trial is over. Now, let's pick this up in chapter 3 here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, go, arise to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it, the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, big, a three-day journey in extent, something like, I'm trying to remember what mileage was. It was maybe 8 miles circumference of the city, but 60 miles circumference of the surrounding area. Huge city. So verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city and on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words is all Jonah would say. You guys are toast, 40 days. Jonah, because they were a brutal people, he kept his message short. Probably a good thing I should consider. A short message, that is. But verse 5, check this out. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Not in God, they believed God. Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. There were probably 600,000 at least people in this area, the city of Nineveh. The biggest revival, I think, in the Bible that we know about. And let's skip over to verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God relented. Did not destroy the city. Now let's look at Jonah's reaction. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Why didn't he go? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing hard. God, I didn't want to go because I know you're good and you would forgive him. Ah, golly, Prophet Jonah. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. Well, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. He wanted to see what was going to happen. He made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. He wanted to see the fireworks is what he wanted to see, get a good spot. And the Lord prepared a plant. I think in the King James, it's a gourd, it says, and made it come over Jonah that it might be shade for his head. I have a feeling Jonah had a head a lot like mine. It might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very, what's that say? Grateful for the plant. Almost thankful. He was grateful. Is it recorded here that he thanked the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for this plant. No, he was grateful for it. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. By the way, we know about vehement winds, don't we? Interesting that they're prepared. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Rah! But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Or Jonah, if you're not even concerned about that, and much livestock? Question mark. Jonah, the book of Jonah ends there. We think Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. I love it that Jonah has no response, at least recorded. God said, you're grateful for this plant. Then the plant dies, and then you're angry again. And that's all you're concerned about. You're sitting here looking at this great city of Nineveh, waiting for the fireworks to fall down because you don't like them. Amazing. And that's how we know how many people are in Nineveh. God says there are about 120,000 that don't know their right from their left. Little kids. God would say, there's a bunch of little kids, Jonah, that you're not even concerned about. I'd ask Jonah, you're a prophet of God. You're a knowledgeable spiritual leader. There's 600,000 baby believers in Nineveh. Could be an incredible ministry, one that would continue on, and yet you've abandoned them and you've come to watch. Lord, I hope this doesn't last. I hope you deal with them. Again, alarming to me, we can be thankful for things. My gourd, my Ford, my surfboard, whatever it may be. Oh Lord, let me not be thankful, more thankful for stuff than I am for brothers and sisters. And those, Lord, that I know you're trying to reach. Lord, that I can't ignore. Pray that this Thanksgiving, we wouldn't be that like that Pharisee. Thank you, Lord, that I'm here and not there, that I'm this person, not that person, and not like Jonah, being grateful just for stuff, but rather that we would be thankful to him for spiritual things, for people, just as Paul was, so thankful for those Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, Gentiles that Paul was sent to go and preach to. Not indifference, not unlovingness, but thankfulness to God. Hey, would you stand? Psalm 107, in four times it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Father, would you teach us and continue to teach us about being thankful in this Thanksgiving season? Lord, I pray again, once again this year, even more so than last year and the year before, that people would see us as a thankful people, a reaching out people, a thankfulness, Lord, that is demonstrated in the concern for others, Lord, in concern for their salvation, Lord, in the concern for their spiritual well-being. We bless you and honor you, Lord. Lord, I pray that every person here would have a family be it their own or church family, Lord, to hang out with this year. Pray that we would do things differently, that we would not just do it like the website says and check all the boxes and check out the ads, Lord, and see what's on sale, Lord, but rather, Lord, just be concerned about you, Lord. Lord, how can we bless you? And how can we show our thanks to you, Lord, this year? We love you, Lord, and just desire once again, Lord, that you would be honored and thanked and glorified, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.